Okay, I think we're just about settled and ready to start. Perfect. Okay, well, my name's Louise, for anyone that doesn't know me. And I'm going to be presenting to you the sacraments, a very brief introduction. I consider myself extremely fortunate because I did not receive any Catholic sacraments until I was 28. So the way in which I'm going to do the presentation tonight, I'm going to give you some information based on what's in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I'm also going to give you some information that I've looked at. But I'm also going to give you my personal experience. And for those of you who are heading towards baptism, I'm a person that you can definitely ask questions of because I have come through this as an adult, and I feel very fortunate that that's been the experience for me. So this presentation is just going to be a very brief introduction, but hopefully it'll give you some ideas, and especially during the discussion, hopefully will inspire you, those of you who already are Catholics, to share your experience of the sacraments, what they mean to you, how you've experienced them. And also for those of you who are leading towards receiving the sacraments, to think about what you might be looking forward to in the future. So the Catholic Church has seven sacraments. One is, the first three, we consider them sacraments of initiation. So it's the way in which we come into the Church. So we have baptism. And a lot of you are already familiar if you come from other faith traditions. Perhaps you've been baptized in another faith tradition. We'll talk a little bit about that later on. And then we receive confirmation. And then later we receive our first Holy Communion, which is also referred to as Eucharist, which the Mass centers around. But before I go any further, I should also mention that during this presentation, we will definitely talk about the sacraments. But the most important thing to realise is that this is an intellectual exercise. The sacraments, we'll talk about what they are, what they do, and how they link us with Jesus. And it is our relationship with Jesus and the way in which Jesus gives us grace, bestows on us special graces through the Church which Jesus established. So going on to the next sacraments, we have, they're commonly called the healing sacraments. One is reconciliation. The old word for reconciliation was confession, and another word for it is penance, which we'll talk about later. Also, too, we have the anointing of the sick. In years gone past, it was often referred to as the last rites as well, and we'll talk about that a bit further on as well. And then we have the two sacraments of vocation. One is marriage and the other one is holy orders, which of course is the priesthood. Bishop Sheen, a bishop, an American bishop in the 1950s, had a beautiful way of expressing what a sacrament is. He said, "A sacrament is like a handshake. You get the physical experience of your hand being shaken, but there's also something invisible going on at the same time, and that's the friendship, that it may not be visible to the eyes." And so when we look at these sacraments, we'll be talking about the physical nature of each of the sacraments, but we'll also be talking about the invisible relationship that we're having with Jesus and his Church through these sacraments. We have beautiful pictures, we have beautiful windows in our chapter room, and here are some that capture some of the sacraments. So the sacraments of initiation, we have baptism, confirmation and Eucharist, and of course we can't see the windows at the moment, but these are great. Oh, these ones are in the entrance, you're right, absolutely, yeah, they're in the entrance. So let's have a look at some of the definitions that the Church gives as to what is actually a sacrament. Sacrament is a word like sign. So an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace. The sacraments are perceptible signs, words and actions accessible to our human nature, and that comes from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Any time that you see CCC in a number, that is the reference that you can actually look it up in the Catechism. Also, too, the sacraments instituted by Christ and entrusted to the Church, I always have trouble with this word, efficacious, signs of grace, perceptible to the senses. So just as Jesus came to earth and had a physical body and a physical experience, we will find out later as we read some of the Gospel, how he instituted some of these all of these sacraments that the Church now has as part of its tradition and a part of the way that that God uses grace, God bestows grace upon us through these special sacraments. Another simple definition that we might have is a physical sign that Jesus uses to communicate his love and saving actions to us. One thing I should stress, though, is that God is completely unlimited. So God is not limited to the sacraments. So God can bestow his grace in whatever fashion he chooses. But this is the way in which Jesus instituted these particular sacraments as part of the Church, and that's why we hold them in such esteem. So what are some of the physical signs that we have? Well, obviously, we've got our human senses. We've got sight, hearing, taste, touch and smell. Can anyone who's not a catechist or perhaps not a sponsor give us some examples of some of the things, perhaps in the liturgy, that you've experienced that fit into that category? What things have you smelt or touched or seen in the liturgy? Perfect, okay, yeah. Incense?
Bells.
Yeah, bells. Mm-hmm. Anything else?
It's commonly known as bells and smells.
That's right, it's common, yeah, bells and smells. Okay.
The choir?
Yeah?
Hearing the choir.
Okay, excellent. Sorry?
Sign of peace.
Yep, definitely the sign of peace. Yeah, anything else? Exactly. Absolutely. That's right. So these are all outward, perceptible signs that we have of God's grace. They relate to our physical human nature, which Jesus shared, and that's important. And it's a physical way that Christ can touch us. The physical signs also include the specific words that are said in administering each sacrament. Who can tell me, what does the priest say in order that to consecrate the bread and wine should be the body and blood of Christ? Anyone think at Mass? What does the priest say? This is my body, which has been given up for you. Okay? And we'll talk a little bit later about who can actually be a minister with the sacraments. So let's have a look at each one of the sacraments and look and recognise the physical signs that are involved in those sacraments. So baptism, the pouring of water. In my particular case, when I was baptised, there was not full immersion or the type of baptism that some of you will experience. I had, like the baby, I had the font, and the priest asked me to put my head over the font and then just turn it to the side. And I had the water go over my forehead. I'll tell you a little bit about that later on as we talk about baptism. So, it will be definitely a different experience for those of you who are going to be baptised here at St. Thomas More. So, and then with confirmation, there is the laying on of hands. And you will have seen this with the priest laying on of hands. And also, too, the anointing of oil. So there's the anointing of oil on the forehead and the different other places of the body. And then, of course, the signs of the Eucharist, the bread and the wine. Penance and reconciliation. Contrition. Can anyone tell me what is contrition? Exactly. Being sorry for your sins. And when we talk about it a little bit later on, well, that's an important part of going to the sacrament. I can't just go to confession or reconciliation and say, I've done all these things, but hey, I'm going to do them again tomorrow, or I'm not sorry. That's part of the actual sacrament. That's an important aspect of it. So then there's the confession, there's the expression of sinful behaviour, and then there is the satisfaction. So the next sacrament of healing is the anointing of the sick. So again, there's the anointing of oil and the laying on of hands. In marriage, it's slightly different. It's the mutual consent to live together as husband and wife. What are the physical signs in this one? Kids? That's a good answer, darling. We haven't had that before. But that's right. It actually is the bride and the groom. The bride and the groom actually give themselves to each other. And so that's what the sacrament of marriage is.
The exchange of person.
It is. And later on in... Sorry? And two become one, exactly. And we'll look at the scripture too. We'll go back to, we'll have a look at the scripture a bit later on, and we'll sort of tease these out a little bit more. And also too, we've got holy orders. What's holy orders? Priesthood. That's right. It's the priesthood again. It's a vocational sacrament. It's part of it, and we'll talk a little bit about it when we go on a bit further. Good question. Okay, so now we're going to have a little look at the scripture, because remember we've said that these sacraments were instituted by Christ. So I'm going to hand over to Marianne, and if you want to, in a nice loud voice.
Sure. Okay, this is John 3:5. Baptism. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit." Confirmation, John 20:22, and Acts 1:4-5. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. "This," he said, "is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And that's Acts. The Eucharist, taken from Luke 22. "Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Reconciliation. John 20. "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Anointing of the sick. James 5. "Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven." Marriage, Mark 10. "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female, and for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore God has joined together. Therefore what God has joined together, let no one separate." And holy orders, Acts 14. "And after they had appointed elders for them in each church with prayer and fasting, they entrusted them to the Lord in whom they had come to believe."
Great. Thanks very much, Marianne. Again, these readings are not the only readings on these particular sacraments, but these are ones that we've just extracted. Can anyone think of a scriptural story, something from the Gospel, that also speaks to baptism. I'll give you a clue. It includes Jesus. Yes, there's the visual cue. Anyone? Thank you. Remember when Jesus asked John the Baptist to baptize him? Did he need to have his sins washed away?
No.
No. Why did he ask to be baptized? Anyone got any ideas? Excellent. To give an example. So Jesus does things in the gospel to give us the example.
And if I could just add, in the divine office readings last year, Jesus was baptized and they said, in order to make the water holy for our baptism. I thought, wow, that was powerful.
Yeah, it's wonderful. Again, if you read on any of the sacraments in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, they've got beautiful footnotes and annotations, and which will take you to different scriptures. So if you are interested, do go to your catechism and look those things up. So what is actually happening in the sacrament? Well, let's look at baptism to start with. As the water poured by the priest symbolises the washing away of original sin, Christ's action really does wash away original sin. So we're getting back to that whole idea of what Bishop Sheen said about something physical and then something, an invisible reality happening at the same time. What about the Eucharist? The bread and wine, physical things, are a visible sign of the body and blood of Christ as Christ acts through the priest to transform them into the real body and blood of Christ. So the sacraments are physical signs that really do what they symbolise. And the effectiveness of the sacraments does not depend on the personal holiness of the minister, but on the action of Christ. This is really important. Perhaps not at St. Thomas More, because our priests are wonderful, but maybe it's somewhere else. We have a priest who is maybe an axe murderer or something terrible, and that priest baptizes somebody. Do you think that it relies on the priest's holiness?
No.
Or no, why not?
Because God made water holy.
Exactly. So it relies on Christ's action. Okay? The other thing is, like, for example, my feelings. It's not determined on my feelings. If I'm having a really holy day and I'm just floating on air and I come to Mass, I receive Eucharist, it's just fantastic. I've never had such a good day. And yet the following week I go, I'm having a dreadful day, I stub my toe, everything goes badly, and I come up to Mass and I receive Eucharist and I'm not feeling it today. Does that make the Eucharist any less powerful? No, it doesn't rely on my feelings. This is the beauty of the Catholic Church. It does not rely on my feelings. It does not rely on the holiness of the minister, because Christ is doing the action. So, let's have a look at what people or what participants can provide the sacraments. So, if we're looking at baptism, usually it's a priest or a deacon. But also too, a regular person can baptise in an emergency. Now, Darlene's got a good example which she might share in her discussion group. It was commonplace when, babies would be born and perhaps looked like they weren't going to make it and there was no priest available, that whoever was attending and helping out would baptise the child in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit with water, with that intent, and that would be seen as entering into God's family, and that the baby would go straight to heaven. So that was a commonplace thing to happen. It doesn't happen these days as often, but it has happened, and I'm sure that people may have experiences that they know about. I'll give you an example. I was asked by my sister-in-law to be the godparent, the godmother of my two nieces. And when we were preparing them and getting them ready to go to the church the next day, I was bathing the little girls. And then I was just practicing putting water on their heads so they wouldn't be too upset, right? And then I started to speak and then I stopped because I thought, you know what? I don't want to baptize the child now in the bathtub, because had I said with intention, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that child will be baptized. So I stopped and I just did the water without speaking. So you can see how the words and the action go together. Okay? So confirmation, it's normally the job of the bishop, but because there are much fewer bishops than our priests, and priests are helpers of the bishop, so to speak, of the archdiocese, it's commonplace for the bishop, with so many people that need to be confirmed, to give special permission to the priests to confirm people. So, and that's what's going to happen to those of you who are confirmed at Easter time.
The bishop can be everywhere, the parish, the parish priests are given that authority.
Yeah, exactly. That's right. And so the Eucharist, only the priest or the bishop can confirm, consecrate, that's the right word, consecrate the bread and the wine. Any of you who have watched the Catholicism series, Father Robert Barron gives a wonderful explanation of the idea of why the priest is the only one who can consecrate. He said, say you're at a gathering of people and I go up to Tom and I say, you're under arrest. Do my words mean anything to Tom? No, I'm not a police, I'm not part of the police or the RCMP or whatever. So my words don't really mean anything. But if a deputized official of the police or the RCMP goes up to Tom and says, you're under arrest, his words then have consequences, so to speak. And so I really love the way that he described that. So for me, if I hold up something and I say, this is my body which has been given up for you, I'm not the deputized official. So therefore, my words cannot do anything, that Christ cannot work through me. Yet, the priest is. And so I really like that description. It helped me to kind of get my head around it. Also, too, it's the same with reconciliation. I can still go to my best friend, and I can still, you know, let everything out and tell them all the things I've done wrongly and all the rest of it. And I might feel better that I've unloaded, but I'm not forgiven by God in the sacramental way as when I go to reconciliation to the priest. And we'll talk a bit about that later. So also too with the anointing, we have the priest and, of course, marriage, bride and groom and holy orders, the bishop. One priest cannot ordain another priest. It has to come from the bishop. So in each case, Christ acts through the minister. So, what about grace? Sacramental grace is the grace of the Holy Spirit, which is given by Christ. It helps the faithful in their journey towards holiness and so assists the church as well to grow in charity and in her witness to the world. Grace is the free and undeserved favour of God. And grace helps us to respond to God, to follow him, and gives us the ability to be holy and strengthens us in faith. So what about sacramental character? How do the sacraments change us? Well, some of the sacraments leave a permanent mark on the soul. So sacramental character is a seal bestowed by the sacraments of baptism, confirmation, and holy orders. These are sacraments that a person would only receive once in their lifetime, and not necessarily holy orders, of course, unless you become a priest, but baptism and confirmation you'll only receive once. It is a promise and a guarantee of divine protection. We are sealed to participate in the priesthood of Christ and are set aside, are set apart for divine worship and for the service of the church. One of the things, I didn't grow up in going to church. My family is not Catholic, but my brother married a girl who grew up Catholic who's now not practicing Catholic. But it was interesting when it came to her children, she wanted to baptize her children. And so I think my brother put my name up and said maybe Louise could be the godmother. Of course, I was thrilled. And it was really interesting because when those two little girls were born, I knew that my brother doesn't go to church and I knew that my sister-in-law doesn't either. And I was always thinking about those little girls. And I thought, oh, gosh, I'd love to be their godmother. And it was completely out of the blue. It happened when I was on a trip to Australia, and I only get back every 2 years. And it just happened. They organised it the weekend, the day before I was flying back here. And it was just amazing. But to me, I kept thinking to myself, isn't this wonderful that this has happened? Because this is a special permanent seal. It's God's blessing on those two little girls, regardless of their experience. And that meant something really much, a lot to me. So let's have a little look at baptism. So we've talked about that it's a sacrament of initiation. It's always the first. You can't have any of the others if you haven't had baptism. Jesus, we've talked about Jesus giving his example through his own baptism. It's performed only once. And there are specific words and intentions. In some churches or different faith traditions, they might say in the name of the Creator, in the name of the little guy, in the name of the, you know, the wind, or the wind of God, or whatever. So there are variations. In the Catholic Church, we acknowledge in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit with those specific words. When Darlene enrolls you in the RCIA program, she often asks you a lot of questions about, you know, have you been baptized in another church? What she's doing is she's looking to see whether or not your baptism is recognized by the Catholic Church. If it is, you never get re-baptized. If your baptism was considered valid, you don't get re-baptized. If sometimes it's really hard to find out exactly what was going on. Sometimes the priest will give you a conditional baptism. So he'll baptize you and he'll add in, this is a conditional baptism in case you weren't baptized but we're not sure, sort of thing, right? Yes, God knows, but just in case, we got it covered, right? So the specific words are very important, and that's why Darlene's asking you these questions and getting everything all organised for you when it comes up to Easter. What does baptism do? It washes away original sin. And it washes away any of your sins leading up to that moment. I feel very fortunate. I was 28 when I was baptised. In your early 20s, I think everyone's made a few mistakes. I was so happy to have the ultimate do-over at the age of 28. I was so happy that I could do that. And the wonderful thing is that when I went for my first confessional, first reconciliation, I did that a month after my baptism. How much time did I have to confess or reflect on? Just that month, because at the moment of my baptism, everything that had happened pre that time was completely washed away. So it was awesome. So all I can say for those of you who have been baptized as an adult, you'll never be more pure than on that baptismal night, and then after that I can't guarantee anything. Well, for myself anyway. Exactly. But the beautiful part is it's not an upset that we sin, it's our nature and things happen, but we've got a place to come to be washed away, to be forgiven, to be healed, and we're very fortunate. This is the time that we're the adoption into God's family. This is very important to me. I love my blood family very much. I love them dearly and I respect the way in which they brought me up. But the adoption of coming into God's family in the church was extremely important to me. And also too, it's the death of your old life and it's starting a new divine life. It's starting that new divine life inside us that even my little nieces have that they don't know. So I just want to let you know that this is not going to happen to you, okay? We did have one year that we had a bit of difficulty with the font, and it was a little on the cool side. But we just want to let you.
I'm frozen, and I have to bring oil with you. And now I don't trust the font; somebody else does that.
That's right. So we will look after you. It will not be freezing, and it will not be boiling hot, we hope. So we just threw that in for fun. So confirmation. So at the individual, you're baptized, and then later on there's the public acceptance of the creed. I found it, as an unmarried person, I found it almost like a marriage. You know, you're walking down the aisle, and then you get asked some questions. Do you believe in, you know, Jesus, the Son of God? I do. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I do. And so you have all the questions of the creed are asked to you, and you publicly proclaim it as your own, as this is your belief. And that's the way that you come of age as a Christian. But that's just the start of it, because then the priest seals you with the Holy Spirit. There's the laying on of hands, and then he has special oil, and he does the sign of the cross on your forehead and in different places. And it's just the strengthening of your faith. When we do it here at St. Thomas More, they encourage you to, after you've received the oil, to rub it into your skin. This is, it smells nice, but it's also healing. It's healing on your skin, just as oil is healing on your skin, but it's healing your soul and helping strengthen you with your faith. And it is your coming of age. You're standing up as a strong Christian.
Just to throw back, when athletes would put oil on their body as they're getting prepared for battle.
Yeah, exactly. So that thing's a little out of order here, but I'm going to just switch now to Holy Communion. It's sometimes called Holy Communion or First Communion, also called Eucharist or Holy Eucharist. So again, it's under the guise of bread and wine. It's often referred to as the real presence. You'll often hear that, the real presence, because we believe through the consecration in the Mass that Jesus, the bread and wine, is transformed into the body and blood of Jesus, the sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb who we received, and the saving power. We tap into the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross to save us and bring us back to his family. So there's understanding and acceptance before receiving. We don't just allow anybody from a different faith to come to the church and say, oh, glad you're here, you know, help yourself to Eucharist. When we go up to receive Eucharist, it is a public declaration that we are part of the church and that we believe in the real presence of the Eucharist. When I was in my formation coming towards Easter, I had an incredible longing for the Eucharist. And I know that probably some of you already have that longing inside of you that God has placed inside your heart. And in the parish that I was in Australia, we didn't have the tradition of walking up with everybody else and putting your hand over your heart, just receiving a blessing. So you're back in the pew. You're watching everybody go up. You're kind of feeling a little out of things. And there's an incredible longing. And I was talking to the priest that I was, receiving some instruction from. And he said, this is a good time for you. It's a purification time. And he said, it's good for you to long for the Eucharist, but also ask Jesus to be with you in the pew as you pray in a special way, so that when the time comes for you to have your first Holy Communion, your first Eucharist, it will be a special blessing. And so that really helped me in that time of preparation. It's the lifeblood of the church and the liturgy. It's the lifeblood of Catholics. We don't just come to Mass because we have to come to Mass. We come to Mass to be refueled. This is our spiritual food. We're receiving. This is about as close as you're going to get to Jesus here on earth, is to receive Jesus, and he's inside your body. So this is really very special for us. And when you start to receive Holy Communion, you will sense that power and the beautiful strengthening that it gives us in the good times and the bad times. So it's a sacrament that renews, it strengthens, and it heals. If we have sinned in a small way, in a venial, what we call a venial way, then this the Eucharist will help us. It's a healing sacrament as well. similar to anointing of the sick, but in a small way. If we have sinned in a very large way, we don't come to you first because we have not prepared ourselves to receive Christ. We need to go to confession and to get our healing done there before we come to Holy Eucharist. For those people who are not Catholic, who maybe come from other faith traditions, this is something that, you know, when we have our family come to join us or whatever, we always be as inclusive as possible, but this is really important that when we receive Holy Eucharist, we know what it means, we accept it, and it is our public decoration. So then we have anointing of the sick. I never knew what this was. The only time I experienced of it before becoming Catholic was, you know, in the movies when somebody's dying and they call for the priest and they come and they say prayers and whatever, and it's, you know, often referred to as last rites. But nowadays it's not confined to deathbed situations. Not to say that it isn't. It is still used in that respect. But it is used in a much more different way, I suppose, or a more inclusive way. There is healing power. The other thing is that sins are forgiven. That also happens. That's the invisible thing that happens during that sacrament as well. I've never had the anointing of the sick until maybe about 8 or 9 months ago. I've been having very, very chronic problems with my tendonitis. It was to the point where I couldn't sleep at night. I would move my hand and I would wake up and I was sort of in tears with the pain. I was wearing casts on my arms and trying to get through this period. And I've been suffering with it for about 18 months and I could not seem to get any... It seemed to be chronic. It wasn't seem to be responding to treatment. And I think it was Kathy and Diane mentioned to me, Louise, have you received the anointing of the sick? And I said, well, oh, no, I'm not that bad. And, you know, not on a deathbed or whatever. But and I said, no, we'll go and ask. And actually Deacon Randy was there and Father Andrew, both of them came. And I had the anointing of the sick in the little adoration chapel there. And it was just an amazing experience. First of all, I felt very humbled that they would take the time after Mass to do that for me. And then they actually put oil on the spots that were hurting, you know, which was kind of amazing. And I actually did have a physical response to it. I had more movement and less pain immediately following the sacrament. The pain didn't go away completely and the mobility didn't stay, you know, forever. But that was a turning point for me. But also, too, I felt a sense of relief, because my sins were forgiven and I was at one with God. And I think that maybe helped me to sleep better and get more rest. And then what happened, that was the turning point. And now you can see, I'm good. So, you know, this is something that, you know, sometimes we don't think about, but it's certainly something that I've experienced now and I'm very grateful that I did. Now, I just did jump behind... I wanted to check if I missed something. Reconciliation. Okay. So, one of the things, of course, I was very nervous of when I became a Catholic, I was totally good with baptism. That was going to be really good, but I was a little concerned on the reconciliation. It had not been part of in my practice at all. And I was nervous. I felt I wasn't sure if I was doing it right. But the priest that I had was absolutely wonderful. When it does come for your first reconciliation, I thoroughly recommend you make an appointment. Don't stand in the queue of people because you might feel under pressure with time. I much prefer just to have an appointment with the priest. And always tell them that it's your first confession, you've not done it before. The thing that I think is important to remember is that you're not forgiven by the priest. You're forgiven by God, and the priest gives you the channel of God's forgiveness. I find personally, this is not in the church documents, but this is just me, confessing helps me to develop humility and accountability for my sins. It's There is a wonderful sense of forgiveness. I cannot explain it to you until you have experienced it yourself. But even though I know through my belief and my faith that I am forgiven, I do get a sense of it when I come out of confession. And very rarely am I without tears or some sort of relief. It's amazing to experience. I've never had that before, and I really do feel the benefit of it. I've put here even the most beautiful garden needs weeding. I think that's a nice analogy for going to regular confession. I know myself, or reconciliation, I know myself that when I go regularly, everything goes, trucks along a lot more easily. And I know if I let myself get too busy in life and there's too big a gap in between, everything goes south for me anyway. The sacrament gives us strength to avoid future sin. That's something that a lot of people don't realise. It's not just about being forgiven, it's about having strength to avoid sin in the future. And sometimes it seems hard because you feel like it's the same sin that you're having problems with and you go time and time again. But it's amazing how things will turn around eventually. So marriage, we've talked about the bride and groom and the ministers. It's obviously a vocational sacrament. I've just popped in here the family, the domestic church. I loved that comment before. It was great. And also too, it's helping each other to holiness and sanctity and to heaven. Later on in the RCAA program, you're going to have the Quists, and they're a married couple who will do a wonderful job. I won't even start with on this sacrament. They do a whole night on it. It's absolutely amazing. And the whole concept of helping each other in holiness and sanctity and going and helping each other to heaven is just wonderful. Sacrament of Holy Orders, we were talking we had a question earlier about the levels of Holy Order. So when a seminarian, such as Travis, when he enters the seminary, he has a period of discernment and he goes through, and then what will happen is he will be ordained a transitional deacon, so transitional meaning that eventually he will be ordained a priest, So Deacon Harrison would be a transitional deacon because he's heading towards the priesthood. A permanent deacon is somebody like Deacon Randy Abley. So he's a married man, very committed to the church, and he has been ordained as a permanent deacon. So he's not going towards priesthood, but a special blessing especially in our parish. And then we have priests, and then we have the bishop. So who were the apostles? Where do they fit into the scheme of things? Yes, they're all bishops, And then they needed some helpers, so they had priests. And then the deacons were helping with, helping the poor and the other things that needed doing as the church grew, And we also have here, won't go into it tonight, it'll be on your PowerPoint you received by email. If you want to read how the priesthood was instituted by Christ, these are great scriptures to have a read of. And of course, it's very important that we pray for our priests because we need vocations to the priesthood, because how are we going to receive the majority of the sacraments? We need our priests. So it's important to pray for our priests. So I've got here Pope Francis, Archbishop Richard Smith. I've left out our deacon, and I've left out Gregory Bittman as well. So I apologise for that. So yes, we'll fix that. So we need to pray for our priests. But for those of you coming up to receiving the sacraments as an adult, you're very blessed, and it'll be 21 years as Easter for me, and I can still remember it like it was yesterday. So, thanks be to God.